Well, it's nice to be with you folks. My name is Ben Andrus. I'm from Sorrel South Gospel Chapel. That's a little dot on the map just the other side of the border. And we're a very small community, and we have a fellowship there that has been breaking bread since 1966. And we're currently looking for another building. It was nice to see. I haven't been back here since the addition was put on, so it's really nice to see that, and nice to see that you have access for those who are handicapped in a way that requires them to need a facility such as an elevator, and it's so handy for them to be able to have that. Not because of the time of the year, but because my mind has been going over this subject for a number of months, I've chosen to start the reading in the book of Luke, and we're going to do some reading there. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 1 of Luke, we can do a small portion of reading. We're going to begin at verse 18, I think is probably the best place to start. Verse 18. And Zechariah said unto the angel, How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he made signs unto them, and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days in which he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And verse 26, I think, is important too. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Those are the first number of verses that I'd like to read, but let's turn now to chapter 2 and verse 8, and I think you'll get an idea of where I'm going, I hope you will anyway, as I begin this study. In verse 8 it says, And there were country shepherds abiding in the country, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were very much afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And suddenly, in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Let's just bow in prayer for a moment. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of prayer, and we thank you for your word. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would guide our minds and our mind's eye and our perception to you, Father, so that we may behold your glory and the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may have a better understanding of him it was who died for us. And Father, we just commit this time to you and your word. In Jesus' precious and worthy name, amen. Tonight, I've chosen to talk to you about angels. Now, a lot of talk these days about angels is misdirected. So I'm hoping you'll get the idea of where I'm going with this. Really, it's a jump-off spot to show what the angels do as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. That's really the center of my topic, and that'll show up very, very quickly. So the angels, joy and deafening silence is what I gave this title on. And at the birth of Christ, the angels had the privilege of coming and the liberty given to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. Now, first of all, they didn't jump on the scene all at once, all of the heavenly hosts that were there at that time that God gave liberty to. Otherwise, I think there would have been a considerable number of dead shepherds out in the field, because they would have died of fright, if nothing else. But one angel appeared, and it says they were very much afraid. So you can imagine what it would be like to see just a glimpse of the glory that God gave the angels. Interesting. But with that angel appeared a multitude of the heavenly host, and what were they doing? They were praising God. They were praising God. And then they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Right? It was a very important task that they had, to actually announce the birth of the Savior, the one who is to be the Savior of the world. And they didn't come in quietly, because I think if they had, then the sheep would have started to praise, or something would have happened, because God would not have had that announcement go quietly. So there was great joy in the fact that God's plan was beginning to take place. It was here. Now, of course, we know by Scripture, if you look at some other areas of Scripture, you'll find that God's plan was in place before the world began. But men were not aware of that. They were given prophecy to the fact that God had a plan. Back in Genesis, even in the beginning books of the Bible, we're told that one will come. But this specific act declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is here. But how? It's in an attitude of joy and praise and worship to a God who created and made everything come to pass. So that was the focus of the angel's attention. First on the Lord Jesus Christ and the announcement of his birth and the fact that he was the Savior come, and they raised joy and worship and praise to God. The angels were at work through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, that before even the Lord had grown, the word had traveled to many others who had come to see the Lord Jesus, didn't they? I mean, people tried to kill him. Things happened along those areas, and the angel came to warn Mary and Joseph, take the child out. So the angels had a function in watching over that family, didn't they, as God had directed them. It wasn't a specific, I don't want to overemphasize angels here. What I want to do is show you how they work and what they do and what they didn't do. As they worked in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to ministering to his needs, we find many times in Scripture we could go to them, but I won't have enough time to do that in order to hit the main highlights of what I would like to do. But it says the Lord Jesus Christ would go into the wilderness and pray. And it says angels ministered to him, ministered to his needs. They ministered to him in a way that God wanted them to. And so they were there present for his benefit, because he was the Lord of the universe. He created the angels. They were his creation. They watched in wonder as their Lord took a place lower than them. Now, this would have caused great wonder. Believe it. As the Lord himself would become a man lower than the angels, made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. And he placed himself in the meanest of circumstances, didn't he? And he was treated that way. Every time I go in my workshop and I grab my plane or my spoke shave or anything else that I'm working with, and I get a piece of, and I love to work with oak and other woods like that, but every time I pull the knife down the oak, I see a new piece of grain, a new slant of beauty on the wood. And then I remember, you know, the Lord Jesus was raised as a carpenter. This is a little offside to this, But it's a facet of his wonder that I think about and remember. Him being made lower than the angels and being a lowly carpenter's son. And he was my Savior. Isn't that something? And as they met the Savior's needs when he went out into the wilderness, and as they tried to do according to the will of God and the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ, they ministered all the way through his earthly ministry here to us on earth. And it says that their function is to worship and praise God. We read stories about, or not stories, but references in Isaiah. Now think about this, where Isaiah is lifting up his eyes to the temple and he sees God's train which fills the temple, and he sees the angels with six wings. Two they cover their eyes, with two they cover their feet, the wings, and with two they fly, and they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy." And it was the angels' function to lift up the glory of God. And that to me is an evident sign that the Lord Jesus Christ is deity. It's God giving us another picture of the fact that this is who he is. And the angels ministered to him, for they were created beings for his service and for his glory, and to lift up him, and to honor and worship him. Can you imagine their wonder and their amazement as the Lord of creation begins the pathway for the new way of life for us? Can you imagine that? Instead of their Lord and their Master, the one who created them, being in heaven in all of his glory, and them, the angels, that is, being required to protect and to pay homage to the beauty and honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead now they watch as he's being prepared to bear my sin. It must have been a sight of wonder for them as they watch this occur. Can you imagine when it came down to the point where the Son of God moved into the garden? We're traveling very quickly through the life of the Lord Jesus here, but I have some very important points I'd like to make with you. As they would see him there, and as they would watch as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, they would know that God had prepared him a body as a sacrifice. And in this he would suffer the reality of what was ahead. But as they would observe, all they could do was watch. They made no ministration of the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't there to minister to him as he prayed alone in the garden. And as the drops of blood formed on his forehead and dripped to the ground, there was silence. As he anticipated what was coming from the cross, what would the angels like to have done? They would like to minister to their Creator, to their Master. But instead there was silence. But even more than that, as they observed the mistreatment of the Savior, can you imagine what it must have been like for the Savior and for the angels? As they watched him being mistreated and beaten beyond human recognition, the Scripture tells us, and they would be waiting. And here's the thing that came to my mind. Well, this verse, Matthew 26:53, says, "Do you not think that I could now pray to my Father, and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" 12 legions of angels? So, if this unseen host had surrounded the scene of Calvary, There they were, poised, ready and waiting to come to the ministry of their master. And I can, I hope you don't mind, but I like to imagine in a scriptural way if I can. But I think about the angels in this situation. And it was a scene of quiet silence. As unseen, they said, "Is it now? Do we move now? Do we move in and wipe out all of the sin and the sin nature and just clean up this whole mess and reclaim the Savior, our Master, for what is happening?" And they say, "Is it now, God?" As they call out, there's deafening silence. Because God has turned His own back on His Son. Now, these angels, folks, the host of angels, had praised God and raised up His holiness and said, "Peace on earth," and proclaimed the birth of the Savior. And when it came, the 12 legions of angels could have been ready to move in at a moment's notice at just the hint, the thought of God. And yet there was deafening silence from God Himself and from the angels. As a matter of fact, the silence was so great, I believe this is where we reach the culminating point when the Lord Jesus Himself on the cross says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It had to happen. He was forsaken for my sin. He bore my sin on the cross of Calvary. While the host of heaven, in surrounding glory above and unseen, cloaked in darkness, could only look on in wonder and amazement. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the angels who wanted to respond to their master's needs? They wanted to respond, but couldn't, because they did not have the authority to do so by the hand and will of God. Instead, the Lord Jesus bore my burden alone. The penalty of sin was done. After His death and triumphant resurrection, what happened? What happened? The first person to the grave site. God says, "Okay, now." And the angel came down and with deafening light stunned the Roman soldiers, rolled away the stone to show the evidence that had already occurred. The Lord Jesus Christ was arisen. He was gone. But even better than that, the angel had the opportunity to sit and wait on the rock because he'd been kept silent through that whole ordeal of the Lord Jesus. And when they come to look into the sepulcher, he says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, He's risen, and He goes before you to Galilee." Can you imagine the excitement in the angel's voice as he got to proclaim the fact that his master had the victory? Not silent now. And the host of heaven was praising the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very host of heaven. As a matter of fact, we read that in the scripture, but I believe the angels' rejoicing took a very different turn. And this one, I have a great deal of difficulty understanding. You see, the angels were created beings. They sin, and their sin was immediately dealt with because some of them sided with Satan, and they were committed to the everlasting burning. Their fate already sealed. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, He died for you and me. And when He died for you and me, that meant that there was an opportunity for us to be reclaimed from among the lost and to instead be a part of the family of God. And now I read a verse in Scripture that says this, In Luke chapter 15, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Now, why on earth would they be rejoicing over me? I don't hold a lot of value, folks. But God seemed to think so. Because he gave his son for me. And he gave his son for you. Isn't that wonderful? What an amazing God we have. And so he says, angels, there's another sinner that repented. And the angels break into rejoicing. Why is it? Twofold, I think. Number one, the angels praise because the church is being built. God says, in Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the angels are in awe of us. And we read that in Corinthians, I believe it is. And as we meet to worship God, God says he seeks people to worship him. And as we worship, we are the redeemed that have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And the angels can't understand what that's all about. Because we have that wonderful privilege of being redeemed and bought out of sin. And so they have the awe of the church being built and watch our worship of him. And because we are redeemed, they praise God for the act of his redemption and the fact that the Lord Jesus' death had a purpose. It was the redemption of the world. So every time a sinner is saved, the joy goes up. That's one of them. The second thing, the angels are praising the Lamb who reigns. Now, there are more than this, by the way. I just picked two that came to my mind and I thought of and I thought were very, very relevant for me. The angels are praising the Lamb, the very deity of God in flesh, who was triumphant in his plan to redeem the world to himself. So not only are they rejoicing over me, but they're rejoicing and worshiping the Lamb who reigns. But this praise has no comparison to what's in the future, folks. In Matthew 24, 31, it says, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Wow. And the throng of the redeemed are then going to gather around the throne of God. You know, 2,000 years plus has passed since the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I thought I was already going to be in heaven. I thought the Lord had already have come by now. But the throng of the redeemed someday are going to be there. And listen to what we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power, be unto him that sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. Wow. What an amazing passage that is. The angels of heaven are going to give amazing praise for the one who is able to open the seals of the scroll, as the Apostle John sees in Revelation. And they praise God for that. One who was found worthy to open the scroll. And the angels are able to praise But did you notice in the passage in Revelation what has occurred? It's not only the angels, it's the redeemed. Now you talk about deafening silence. This is going to be deafening joy. Because we're joining the angels and we're going to sing the praises of a God of eternity who gave himself for us. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we're going to recognize who he is because of the prince in his hand. And don't you think my praise is going to flow then? Oh, it will surely flow then. If it doesn't flow enough now, it will surely flow then. In my very, very weak and insufficient way, but I try to praise God now, then all the restrictions will be gone. And in a heart that is fully understanding and fully knowing who my Savior is, I'll be able to join with the angels to praise Him who is King forever and ever. Revelation 7:11 says these words, And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God. And worshipped God. Hey folks, do I worship God? Do you worship God? You came from a service this morning where you looked upon a table, and on that table were emblems that the Lord himself said, "This do in remembrance of me." In the context of that service, my heart was to overflow in praise to him. As I sat in the meeting this morning, knowing that I was going to speak here tonight, and I thought about that, my heart ached because I realized that the overflow from my heart to God doesn't nearly reflect the love that he showed to me. And how can I explain and display and uplift and hold up the Lord Jesus Christ with the glory that he really deserves for what he has done? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. It's a response out of love. But is it sufficient? When I sit at that table in the morning and I look at those emblems and I know what they remind me of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he has given himself for me, is there enough in my heart for God to truly understand that my heart is overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for me? If I was before God or in my moment in our service in the morning when I'm worshiping him, do I in my heart fall on my face before the throne of God in worship? That's what I'm trying to get across here, folks. The joy of the angels was to worship and praise God. And that was their created function. Guess what, folks? God created us so that he might have fellowship with us. And he's looking for worship from us. But now there's even a greater reason for that worship. It's because of what he has done for us, redeeming us from the miry pit and putting our feet on a rock. And we need to worship the one who loves us and loved us unto death. Isn't it amazing? We have him. I wrote on my page here, have you bowed to worship the King and Lord of God of the universe? He wants to be your Savior today and forever. You know, the Scripture tells us that at a future time, we will all bow. That's what that area of Revelation says, that everything that moves is going to worship the Lord of creation. How about you? Do you worship him now as the Lord of creation? Do you know him to be the one who came so long ago and gave himself for you? Because it is he who has given up everything for you. If you know him today, you need to fall and worship in wonder and try to conceive what the scripture says. How could I not praise God when I read a scripture like this? In 1 Corinthians 2:9 it says, "But as it is written, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Wow. For them that love him. What does he have prepared? I don't know. All I know is that when I see the Savior and he reaches out his hand for me, I don't think I could even stay on my feet. There's a song that I've enjoyed for many, many years now. It says, "When my knees touch gold at the foot of God's throne." Wow. When my knees touch gold. That's what I want to do. I want to worship the Savior. I'm going to want to give him really what's due to him. And you know, the scripture says that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And at that point, my conception of who he is and the reality of who he is will be totally different, I'm sure, because his reality will totally consume everything in my conception. And I'll look on him who is my Savior, and I'll call out those words of wonder, "Holy, holy, holy." And I'll give him the praise that he deserves. I hope that you can too tonight. It would be wonderful to have the opportunity to fall before him with the angels and worship him. But imagine the throng of people that are going to be there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, we read these. "And to you who are persecuted, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." With his mighty angels. Folks, once we are translated from this place, from this old earth, and we are present with the Almighty God, and we are at the side of our precious Savior, who is our husband then, because we are his bride, the church. And when we return, it will be with his mighty angels. There will be joy, deafening silence, but I left this one out. Because listen to what it says. "From heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." The good news is that the Lord Jesus died for sinners. The good news is that sinners can have salvation, and we're all sinners. The Bible tells us that. The good news is that that means you can have everlasting life. But the bad news is that it requires you to be obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. His forever. His forever. Think about that for a moment. I have in my workshop a specific tool that I received from my dad. And I watched him use that tool and change the appearance of wood. And I watched him. And when he died, some of the tools in the workshop were divided amongst two of my other brothers and I. And I said, can I have that one? And I reached out and took it in my hand. And I knew that my dad's hand had formed itself over that tool. And as he worked with the wood and changed it, I was able to enjoy what he had done for myself with his own tool. It was now mine. I've had it for many, many years. But I know it's only temporal. It's going to go away. But I've enjoyed it for a long time. But imagine his forever. Can you wrap your mind around that? A few short years and our life is over. But eternity with him. His forever. Now that makes me praise God. And it brings worship to my heart and praise to my lips. And the scripture says that we need to give the sacrifice of our praise to him. And he will accept it. Because that's who he is. A God who wants to hear the praise of his people for what his son has done for them. You know, the angels, they have a specific duty and a specific job. And that is to raise up and lift up the God who created them. If you are a Christian, then you have a specific job to lift up and praise and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus, because you're his forever. Let's pray.